quite evident, and that was the church took its time, and there were questions, because there's no apostolic author. The church concluded falsely it was Paul, and it was included in the Corpus Paulinum, the earliest part of the Bible to circulate. It was not the Gospels, it was the letters of Paul. Was Hebrews included in the Corpus Paulinum? And is he attributed to Paul?
No, not that I know of. I mean, as the writer of Hebrews says, or Scripture says,
ironically, Hebrews quotes the Old Testament in very unusual ways. Sometimes it says the Holy Spirit says. Sometimes it says it as it as it's written. So anyway, Hebrews 1 is remarkable on many. For many reasons. It is the best place in the whole Bible, for my money. Shouldn't say it like that. The best place to show Christ's three offices or threefold office. What are they? Prophet, priest, and king. I'm sure we'll talk about that. They are, of course, grounded in the Old Testament. And ultimately coalesce in one person. That creates problems. I speak reverently for God, and he works them out by creating a new priesthood. That is a priesthood according to Melchizedek. In any case, Hebrews 1 and 2 is a bad chapter division. 2:1 to 4 is the application of chapter 1. 2:1 to 4 is the application of chapter 1. Hebrews 1 is maybe the best place to show the five historical proofs of the deity of Christ. He is of the nature of God. He has the names of God. He has the attributes or qualities of God. He does the works of God. And he receives worship that is due God alone. Nature, names, and titles. Attributes, works, worship. Would somebody please read Hebrews 1 to 2, 4? If you peter out in the middle, somebody else can pick it up.
Spirits and serve the city of the
1 to 4.
Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we fail to do, since the message from them
Thank you very much. What is the main thing spoken of in Hebrews 1? Of course, Christ. What about him? What's that? That's paramount. But as far as the Bible storyline goes, what event is? No, but it's mentioned. As in John 1 and Colossians 1, the Son is the Father's agent in creation, which certainly shows that he is God. That's not the main event. Sounds like a boxing thing. Doesn't match, doesn't it? Main event tonight. Ding, 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 ding. That is maybe the main theme of Hebrews. So many themes. And Hebrews 7 through 10 speaks of that. But here is just one little line on that. After making purification for sins. So it's an important idea. And it's introduced right here in chapter 1. But it's not the main idea of chapter 1. The main idea of chapter 1 is not appreciated as it should be. Ephesians also emphasizes it quite a bit. And rightly so. It's the rest of that expression. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand. And in between the testaments, the Jews began more to avoid the name of God. And so at the right hand of the majesty on high. What do we call that? His session. Jesus sitting at God's right hand. Hebrews 1 is about Jesus' ascension. And especially about his session, his sitting. It is very important. He is no longer a crucified man on earth. He is the royal Lord of heaven and earth, reigning from heaven. Although one day he will reign over heaven and earth from the earth when he comes again. Hebrews 1 is chiefly about the session of the Son. Of course, it implies his incarnation, which is spoken of three times in chapter 2 under three different pictures or metaphors. It certainly assumes his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And it looks forward to his second coming. The last verse of chapter 1 does that very thing. So Hebrews 1 is loaded, absolutely loaded. To what is he compared in chapter 1? There's a contrast between Christ and angels, if you count noses mainly. But verses 1 and 2, he is contrasted with prophets. Question, what do prophets and angels have in common? Because the writer to Hebrews is putting them together in his mind and his book. In 2, 1 to 4 shows it. Angels and prophets in the Old Testament have what in common? They're what?
They do God's bidding.
They do God's bidding. More than that. Yes. The word of God. They deliver God's messages. They're his messengers. That's why Hebrews 2, 1 to 4 says the message spoken by angels is a reference to the law. We see it in Galatians 3, I forget, is it 19? Plainly a reference. Twice in Acts 7, in Stephen's speech, he says it. And through those passages, looking back in Deuteronomy, I lost a chapter. There are myriads of myriads on the mountain when Moses gets the law. Jewish tradition said, and it's true because it's in the Bible, that angels were involved. So here's the message of Hebrews 1 and 2. Hebrews 1:1-2:4. The message that Jesus and his apostles brought is even more important and serious than the message communicated by Old Testament prophets and angels. We can call the former message the law. What do we call the latter message? It's not a message. Redemption is an act. Amen. The gospel. The gospel is more important than the law. They're both God's word. There's no question about it. Your parents would know that, brother. I met his sweet parents, and they go to a Bible-believing Lutheran church, and I just had sweet fellowship with them. And they're happy that you're here with us, and they don't, they accept us Calvinists, put it that way. As I gave them the right hand of fellowship, as we should. Good grief, we're both reformational Christians. In any case, if the message spoken by angels was serious and violation brought judgment, what will happen if we forsake the gospel? We will go to hell is the answer. I try to draw my theology from the Bible. I know everybody says that, but I work hard at it. And Hebrews 6 and 12 have led me to a doctrine of irreversible apostasy. Now, we don't know when this happens, but if a professed Christian turns away and never comes back to Christ, that does not disprove the Bible. In a sad way, it's what's talked about in chapter 6. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. And similarly in 12, although Esau sought it with tears, he couldn't find it because he was a profane man. Any disagreement? This is not a common doctrine. So if somebody turns away, do we write them off? No, we don't write them off. We pray for them. We commit them to God. But I'm just saying, if some apostasy is a final one, the Bible's hard sometimes. That does not disprove the Bible. One of my best friends in our small group at church, an elder at Twin Oaks, has left. Evolutionism got him. Bright guy. Actually, I guess we got tired of me leading the Bible study for 20 years. And so Steve did for a couple of years. And he did it. He's a smart guy. He did a good job. Never was so great with people, but but he was. Anyway, he has defected. He has a wonderful Christian wife. Their marriage is still good as far as I know. Anyway, pray for Steve if you would. I'm not a very faithful friend, I suppose. Absolutely. Amen. I said that right away, but that's right. God knows. But it exists. Irremediable apostasy is a thing. Sad. Judas was that. Judas and Peter are a contrast. Three times Peter denied. All the bluster. They might all deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. Yeah, well, you will in the end. But not right away. Three times. And sometimes, little women. Big macho Peter. Weren't you with him? They recognize his Galilean accent. He denies it with a curse. Ah, Peter, what are you doing? But Peter did repent. It's one of the things John 21 is about. He has a private audience with Jesus. And three times Jesus puts him through the paces. Do you love me more than these? Do you really love me more than these? We're not even sure what that these means. Maybe the other disciples. Or do you know that I love you? Second time. It's breaking his heart now. Third time. And he John has a different Greek verb, probably doesn't mean much. That's just the way John does. But what's the killer is, Peter was grieved, John 21, that Jesus said the third time, "Do you love me?" "Lord, you know that I love you." So Jesus was bringing Peter through a hard repentance. Judas? No true repentance. How in the world could he have heard the Sermon on the Mount? Distributed the fish and the loaves three times? Collected, what's that? I believe it's three times. I'm pretty sure, for one thing, one of those is in all four Gospels. That's very unusual. It's in John 6. We might look that up. You know what? I think it's three because in the third time, Jesus said, "Don't you remember when I did this one? And don't you remember when I..." Anyway, you're usually more correct than I am on those kind of things, but at least two times, I think maybe three, Peter not only distributed it, but collected it. No doubt ate his lunch too. By the way, in my own studies of these things, so Judas and Peter. Peter's an example of a believer who falls mightily and God restores. Judas is an example of a false believer. John 12. "This could have been sold, this expensive perfume, ointment, whatever, and given to the poor." John's editorial comment. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was the keeper of the purse. What does that mean? They trusted him. Matthew was a former tax collector. If Matthew knew Peter was a thief, either he would have had a big fight with Peter, or Matthew would be in the Jerusalem insane asylum. Right? He couldn't handle it. He fooled them all. But as keeper of the purse, it's an imperfect in Greek. He used to help himself. So Judas's sin was not an unfortunate bad action. It was characteristic of his life. Old Testament, Saul and David. Saul was literally head and shoulders above everybody else. That's the man they wanted to be king. The Holy Spirit came on Saul and he prophesied. And the people said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" I worked with two professors, one at Biblical Seminary in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. It exists no more. One at Covenant, Robert Vinoy, the former, Phil Long, the second one. They both were Samuel experts, experts in the evangelical world, with PhDs at universities, with broad faculties, not just evangelicals. Both respected. I asked them both, not even telling them why I'm asking the question. Was Saul regenerated? They said, no. He had some, the Holy Spirit came on him. He had some, certainly gifts from God. But his lying to Samuel and disobeying the Lord, and then his murderous heart toward David, reveals he was never regenerated. There is the false believer. And David, well, it's good that David never sinned, right? Adultery and murder.
Yeah.
Ooh! There's the Peter of the Old Testament, if you will. A man after God's own heart. I think that means a man who loved God deeply. How many ways does he show that? Military victories for God. Half of the Psalms. Oh! Whew. The Messiah is called the Greater David. Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, son of David. Title, are you the son of David? Son of David, have mercy on me. So you don't get any more famous than that. It's a fight. Abraham, Moses, David. I don't know. Father Abraham, that's a hard one. But anyway, Saul, false believer. David, great believer who fell mightily and whom God restored. Judas, false believer. Peter, great believer who fell mightily and whom God restored. And wow! Whew. You got the real deal then, man. Who was the leader? He was the leader the whole time, but a lot of times putting his foot in his mouth, right? And Peter and John ran to the tomb, and John, as a responsible gentleman and man, he paused. Peter, boom, right in there. God tamed him. And man, what a leader. Any correction of my scenario of these four guys? So, great believers can fall badly. I respect John MacArthur in many ways. People don't think so around here because I criticize his commentaries. They do a lot of good, okay? But I can just tell you, you don't do a commentary on the whole New Testament and do really good work, great work. Anyway, he did so much good. But his harshness now at condemning, who's the old guy that fell? Part of R.C. Sproul's deal. Steve Lawson, of just publicly condemning him and doesn't speak well. I think John's getting old. God bless Johnny. He's done so much good. And I respect him greatly. He actually wrote a recommendation for one of my early books, so he's even better than I thought. I'm just, he did that. Hell on trial. Anyway, so great believers can fall, and Lawson's out of the ministry. And there are false Christians. Have you known any, Dan? And you don't say that quickly. You're not a judgmental character. I taught at Biblical Seminary, Hatfield, PA, for 10 years. We had a woman once. She had a lot to say. And she was, I'm not anti-women here, a particular woman. And I had a friend, a student, who was a physical therapist. She said, I don't know what this means in the world, but I'm going to tell you something. That woman's limp is false. Well, more than her limp was false. Am I saying she wasn't saved? I'm not saying that, but I wouldn't be surprised if she wasn't. I didn't even know what she was doing at the school, but it wasn't good. Anyway, then she disappeared. So they're all false, all are false believers. Is Saul also among the prophets? The Holy Spirit came on the man. That didn't mean he was saved. I've had charismatic and Pentecostal students over the years when we study Matthew 7. And some will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Do miracles and cast out demons. And these dear students, and they were dear brothers and sisters, okay, they said, they're definitely saved. I said, Jesus says, I never knew you. They weren't saved. Granted, that kind of stuff is usually associated with, right? But Jesus' point was, that doesn't necessarily save. Van.
Oh, yeah. I was thinking, you know, like in 1 John 3:19, said, don't know when they left.
Apostasy is tricky. Why does the Bible have a doctrine of apostasy? So that we wouldn't fold our tent and leave the other direction when a friend apostatizes or somebody we know or a Christian leader. You know, a great Old Testament scholar came out as a gay person, I don't know, 20 years ago. Some people lost their faith because of that, oftentimes. Pastor gets caught up. I was interim pastor in Tulsa, Oklahoma at Christ Presbyterian Church. Covenant College grad, maybe a Covenant Seminary grad, and his wife were there. They came in then as pastor and his wife. I was back there in half a year or so because the man committed adultery. He got involved with a beautiful widow. And they ended up going off together. Here's the wife. Give her credit. On a lot of many counts, our marriage could have been better. So like that. But also, you're my people now. Do you want me here still? And they loved her and she stayed and like that. But here I am again to sit back at the church. Oh, the poor women, single women in the church had a problem. And they just said, you know, that guy was in our home. We had the Lord's Supper from his hands. And so the elders asked me to preach a sermon on, and I did Matthew 18, where the guy is God, the God figure, the king, forgives the guy an enormous debt that was unpayable, right? And he goes out and shakes somebody down for a few bucks. Anyway, the Lord used it to heal the congregation. Among other things, God gave me wisdom because I said, look, you have been sinned against. What do you do if you see your pastor around town? Because he's still around town. Ugh. And I said, you don't spit in his eye or punch you. But would I give him the right hand of fellowship as a brother? I would not. I pray for him now. But then I said, you can trust the elders in this church. And I added up the years of marriage. It came out to hundreds of years of faithful marriages, faithful men. Anyway, the doctrine of apostasy is tricky. 1 John 2, 18 to 20 is really important. You have heard that Antichrist is coming, singular. Already many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour, not last days. The last days are the times between Jesus' comings, or maybe more specifically, his ascension and second coming. Is that right, man? Something like that? If you fine-tune it. So already the first century was the last days. You can call it what the Bible is still future, the last days or something like that. Do you have vocabulary for this, man? No? In any case. And there are signs of the times, and they are characteristic of the whole period between the comings of Christ, and they will intensify in the very end, and I'm not on that stuff right now. Anyway. Many antichrists have gone out into the world. They claim they were part of us, but their going out showed that they did not belong to us. So sometimes apostates literally apostatize. On the other hand, it looks like Colossians, the people guilty of the Colossians heresy, were still in the church. If heretics, well, see, they thought their stuff was right. They thought their bad teaching was right. And they're trying to convince the others. And Paul, who did not plant that church, Epaphras did, is worried about them. And he writes Colossians to try to rescue them from the Colossian heresy and Colossian heretics. So, apostasy is a complicated thing. And from the book of Hebrews, well, the writer is warning the especially Jewish Christian audience not to turn away from Jesus. And that starts with the first warning passage in 2:1-4, which is the application of chapter 1, which is what I'm supposed to be talking about right now. Five warning passages, I'll leave them alone. Tell me the contrasts between verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, there you go. In these last days, it's an Old Testament expression, but the writer to the Hebrews changed it by adding the word these. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. There's a contrast. What is the contrast between? What is being compared? Many details you can give me about maybe four contrasts, but what is the two, what are the two entities contrasted? What's that? Close. Old Testament, New Testament. But yes, the prophets who stand for the Old Testament, it's a good answer, and Jesus who is the New Testament. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. He is the new covenant personified. He's the promised one and so forth. By the way, in terms of Hebrews 1, Son of God specifically means king. Royal, divine king. Yeah, royal king. That's a whatever you call it. A silly statement. Divine king. Solipsism. He's God the king. What a son of David he is. What are the contrasts between Old and New Testament? Give me one. Contrast. The mediators were prophets. The mediator is Jesus. Jesus takes the place of the prophets. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his son. Wait a minute. Are you saying the whole New Testament is from Jesus? Yes. Then what do we do with the New Testament prophets and apostles? They're his agents. They speak for him. Jesus speaks through them. John 14, 15, 16. He's going to send the Spirit. He's going to testify to him. He's going to take what the Father gives him. He's going to give it to the Spirit. On and on, that whole deal. Seems to be a pre-authentication of the New Testament. Prophets, Jesus. What else? Temporal designation. In long ago, in these last days. There's a proof. Jesus brings the last days. Long ago, in these last days. What else? What is alike in Old and New Testaments in this passage? A number of contrasts. What's the commonality? God is the speaking God. Long ago, in many portions, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. You're supposed to say the audience was different. To our fathers and now to us. But God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. God is the speaking God. Now, he's not only the speaking God. He's the acting speaking God. He's the God who acts. So, the famous biblical theologian at Fuller called revelation deed-word revelation. George Ladd, famous New Testament, one of the first New Testament theologians, I think, and did a lot of good. Might have been one of the, Gerhardus Voss was both Testaments, mainly Old, but yes. Gerhardus Voss was so hard. Why did the dispensationalists win America a generation ago? Because their professors wrote simple books. Why did the Reformed not? Because have you tried to read Charles Hodge 3 volumes? You need a dictionary of German, Latin. Yeah, that's why Boyce, Packer, Sproul helped win America back. Now, our dispensationalists are brothers and sisters too, so I'm not anti-dispensations. I'm just saying they wrote understandably. Gerhardus Voss' biblical theology book was so hard, and it was the first book read when I went to seminary. Half of the guys questioned their calling. It was a bear. Don't worry about it. I'm trying to read his book, Paul and Jesus. Here's what he does. He masters the field, which means a lot of it is critical scholarship. And he tells you exactly what Albert Schweitzer and every other liberal thought brilliantly in a way that they would approve. And he takes it apart. So if that's not your cup, and then he tells what the Bible says, and it's more powerful in that light of that. Anyway, he was a great man of God who did a lot of good.
By the way, another one I lost is Jesus Self was
and the coming of the kingdom, the theology of the first three gospels. Whew. Am I mixing him with Gerhardus? No, Gerhardus Voss. That's right. I might be mixing him with Ritterboss. Hermann Ritterboss. Anyway. Long ago, God spoke. In these last days, God has spoken. We would be so in the dark, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, without the word of God. We wouldn't know God. We wouldn't know the gospel. That's the same thing. What would we know? How to live, Christian ethics, what to believe. But here's the wonderful news. God has spoken. He's the speaking God. And George Ladd is right. He has acted and he has spoken. He has acted. He created the universe. He has acted. He delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage after 400 years. He has acted. He sent his son to be the savior of the world and came into the world as a baby. He has acted. He raised his son from the dead after his crucifixion. In Acts 1, 1 and 2, Theophilus, I wrote to you in my former book, Gospel of Luke, what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. Implication, now I'm writing to you what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach by the Holy Spirit through his apostles after he was taken up. Oh, my word. So Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 shows the Son of God is the great and final, if you can regard New Testament prophets as his agents, prophet. So John's gospel says it like this. I am the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, the door, the way, the truth and the life. I am. This is not merely a prophet saying, and the Lord said, this is a prophet, capital P, saying, I am. Good night. Long ago, at many times, I'll say, yes, and in many ways. What are some of the ways God revealed himself in the Old Testament? Miracles. Prophecies, dreams, Joseph. Maybe he shouldn't have shared them with his brothers. Wait a minute. Papa Bear says, your brothers and I are going to bow down to you? What's the matter with you? It came to be true, but I don't think his timing was good, Van. Visions. I work with Colossians all week, 25 hours worth. And I'm not going back there again. But I regret I didn't say the errorists in Colossians claim to have visions. Now, Van can tell you more about that because of his background. But in the Bible, in both Testaments, God reveals himself in visions. Should we seek that? No. A lot of the claims, are they false today? Yes. But I heard it again this week. And I didn't even mean to go here because it sounds like I'm supporting visions. Muslims around the world, Van, I want you to speak to this one, are coming to Jesus. And I saw an interview and the guy, he was a former Muslim. He said, I know 100 at least. And almost every 70% of the cases, they had a vision, a dream of Jesus. Have you heard this? Yeah. You think you're making it up? Of course, they're not saved by the dream. And this guy wasn't. But he said, and he didn't even want to hear this. He didn't believe in Jesus. I heard it at ETS years ago by famous scholars who were men of integrity. Alistair McGrath from Great Britain. He had friends, Muslim friends, who were not about to believe in Jesus. But now they did. Whoa. So, that is not, we do not get our theology, however, from somebody's dreams or our dreams. All I can say to that is, Thank the Lord. You ever have any weird dreams? I'm so glad I don't remember most of those rascals. Prophetic utterance. Thus says the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me saying, right? Boy, those poor prophets sometimes. Oh.
Sometimes it was an answer. Like Jeremiah 32, he starts to go by a field and see what the earth and jar, and he finds himself in the land again.
He's selling a field for a land that's going to be taken over by the Babylonians. He's buying a field. What's going on? He is enacting God's promise to bring Israel back to the land. Or how about the prophet walking naked, or nearly so? I thought, you're supposed to know these things. I'm just a poor theologian. I didn't preach through the whole Bible like you. Thank you for your fellowship and help, man. Seriously. Isaiah, nobody's going to believe you. Have a great ministry, brother. Good night. That is a hard life. Amos, I'm a fruit picker. What's the fruit? I'm a date sticker. I'm not a prophet. The Lord did that kind of thing deliberately to magnify his name. You see, Moses, I can't even speak. Moses, I want to use your brother. But after a while, doesn't Moses speak? Yeah. So that was temporary. I don't know. Long ago, 400 years between the Testaments, at many times, revelation in the Bible isn't like this, isn't smooth. Oh, we're on this year, so we're... No, it's sporadic. And there's nothing. And then boom, 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 boom. Elijah and Elisha. And then there's nothing like that. And 400 silent years between the Testaments, that's why it's so amazing to me, anybody listens to John the Baptist. The guy did zero miracles. The guy's got this crazy outfit like Elijah, and he eats strange stuff. Guess why people believed John the Baptist's words? One reason. The word of God came out of his mouth with power. And he was like Elijah. He wasn't afraid of man or beast. He wasn't making up those words. Whoa. That is amazing. 400 silent years, John appears. And his message is not exactly everything's great in Israel. You're a bunch of pagans, he says. You need to repent and be baptized to the covenant people, he says that. And not only that, he refuses to hear the repentance or baptize many of the people, some of the people. Oh, John, what in the world? And he's the forerunner, according to Isaiah 40 and Malachi 4. So Jesus sends the trumpeter ahead of his son, right? And boy, he shook him up. What's that? Where? I didn't know that. Thank you. That's why I keep you around here. He's a patient friend, as you can tell. We need to close. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Old Testament predictions and New Testament realities. And thank you for Hebrews 1. Glorify your Son in us this day. Bless the word as it comes from Van's mouth and from the mouth of believing pastors around the world. Bless us and our families. Work in our lives. Glorify your name in us, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm.